Good morning. Merry Christmas. If you're visiting with us, my name is Robin. I'm the preaching minister here at Fairfax, and we are so thrilled that you're here. I know a lot of you are here visiting family, and thank you for being with us this morning. I dress like this every Sunday. Somebody asked me if this was a Christmas present. I said, it would be the worst Christmas present ever. And somebody obviously doesn't know me, but, you know, every once in a while, you dress up nice for people coming to visit. There are a couple of things I just want to tell you about. You heard it earlier, but our Christmas Eve service is tonight at 6 p.m. Christmas Eve is always so challenging for families. I understand this. We had four kids, and the thought of going to a Christmas Eve service, they're like, please. Especially when you had service that morning. Of course, growing up, we had service in the morning, the nighttime. It felt like all afternoon. You just live there. So they have it easy. So we're going to be this evening at 6 p.m. We're going to sing Christmas carols. There'll be some readings, some time just really spent in remembering the coming of Jesus. And also, we're going to take communion. It'll be communion at tables. Those of you who were here in November when we took communion in that sermon series, and they had that bread, and you were like, we need that bread every Sunday. We'll probably have some of that tonight, so if that doesn't entice you, we're going to talk about Jesus. So, and we'll end the night singing Silent Night with Candlelight. So hope you can join us. If not, enjoy your times with your family. A couple of things also I want to say. This is Ellen Sergio. Ellen grew up in this church, her and her husband, Jay, they live in North Carolina, and she is filling in for Sherry, who typically interprets during the sermon time. Sherry had a bit of a medical emergency this morning. She had to go to the ER and was having some trouble breathing, and so before we jump into the sermon this morning, we're going to ask, just say a prayer for Sherry and for Jim, her husband. It is a terrible time to be sick. We have a lot of folks I know who are watching online who are dealing with COVID and the flu and RSV. And so nothing worse than being home for the holidays and being sick. Home for the holidays is okay. Being sick is not so good. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection. Thank you that Christmas is a reminder that hope was born, that the light had come into the darkness. Father, today as we talk about this light, Father, I pray that you will remind us of Jesus, and that you will point us through your Spirit to his birth, but to remember the cross and anticipate his return. Father, we lift up our sister Sherry today and pray that she's able to get some breathing relief. Pray that you will be with her. Be with her husband, Jim, and the anxiety I'm sure that he's feeling, and no one wants to be sick for Christmas. We pray for all of those who right now are dealing with COVID and all the other illnesses that are floating around. Father, I pray that you will be with us all through this winter season, and that you will keep us healthy. And if not, if we're not kept healthy, Father, help us to be faithful in our sickness. And that's so much harder. God, may you be with our time today. Be with this sermon. Give me the words to say. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you're doing. May you be glorified in this message. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So darkness. It's not as dark as it could be in this room, right? We have certain lights we have to leave on. But darkness is probably best defined as the absence of light, but it's not so much something that you see, it's something that you don't see, right? Where there's no light, you have darkness. And when it's really dark, you know this, when it's so dark, when you wave your hand in front of your face and you can't see anything, like that's become something you feel. Like we went to a Luray Caverns, Mary and I did, over the summer. And you're in this place and it is so beautiful and cold, and without any artificial light, it's complete. darkness. Darkness is spoken of some 200 times in the Bible. It's used as a metaphor to describe what life is like without God. When you live without his love, when you refuse to follow his direction, when you choose foolishness over his wisdom, you find yourself in a dark place. But even as we sit in this darkness, do you notice how your eyes will start to adjust? It doesn't seem as dark as it once was. Because here's what I want you to understand. Until you grasp the extent of the darkness in this world, we cannot truly celebrate the light of Christmas. So we're going to talk about darkness, and I recognize that that is not the most holly jolly subject of all during Christmas. I hate to be the Cousin Eddie to your Christmas vacation. But before we talk about the light, we have to recognize the darkness that surrounds us. See, to an extent, our eyes have adjusted. Now I can look at you and things look pretty normal. We notice this at nighttime. We wake up in the middle of the night in our room and we've been asleep for a while and you can actually see things pretty decently. See, to an extent, we even more than that, we've adjusted to the darkness. An amber alert goes off on our cell phones and it's a huge inconvenience for us. The news reports another murder downtown and we just lie on the couch, keep eating chips. We've kind of grown used to it. A coworker is arrested for domestic violence. A teenager commits suicide. A fatal car accident has backed up the beltway and we're just irritated that we're not going to get home for dinner in time. And sometimes I think the reason that we don't notice the darkness, and this is hard for even me to say, in fact, it's even harder to say when it's on a microphone, is that we are part of the darkness. In fact, with the lights out here in the dark, I kind of feel a little more comfortable saying, I mean, there's a light that's on me. Actually, it's on Ellen, but I'm getting the reflection. And I feel a little okay saying this, that what scares me the most in this world is not the outside forces, but it's the darkness within me. Did I really just talk like that to my wife? Did I really just let my eyes watch that? Did my mind really think that? Did I really just cheat on that test? Did last night really happen? Where did that come from? Are you ever caught off guard by the darkness within you? There's darkness within each of us. And can I tell you something? I may not be a child, but I have times that I'm afraid of the dark within me. And there are a few things that we need to understand about darkness. One, the darkness has always been there. It's been inside of you. You felt it when you were a kid and you lied about breaking your mom's vase. Or when you were in the store and you just grabbed that little roll of Lifesavers and stuck it in your pocket while your mom was checking out at the counter. And any parent of a 2-year-old can tell you the darkness has always been there. You don't have to tell your teach your child to say no or to stick out their tongue or to throw a temper tantrum. You don't have to teach your child to be selfish. They're born that way. Darkness will grow and grow, and it will eventually overtake the light. And when Jesus was arrested to be crucified, we read this in Luke chapter 22. It says, "This is the hour when darkness reigned." And when darkness reigns, man is capable of unbelievable evil. Some of us have lost ourselves in the darkness. We thought we can control it, at least in certain areas of our life. Just like a dimmer switch, we thought, well, I can adjust as I need to. But we discovered that the darkness will take us further than we ever wanted to go. It takes you from yelling at your kids to being violent. It takes you from a few drinks with some friends to not being able to go a day without getting drunk. From looking at a few pictures in a catalog to spending hours online looking at graphic images. It takes you from stealing a few dollars out of petty cash to embezzling thousands. And it takes you from a little indulgence to crippling credit card debt. That's the way that darkness takes over. It's not all at once. It's little by little. Like a child who wakes up and they find themselves in the dark, alone and afraid and uncertain. We kind of have this sense of panic. And our first response, our only hope, is to cry out in the darkness to our Father. Christmas is God's answer to that darkness. It is a reminder that into this dark world, God brought a light, the light of his Son, Jesus Christ. Good morning to those of you who are just waking up. You're at church. We're talking about darkness. We've been in this series all month long called In the Waiting. And we have been talking about how while we wait for Jesus' return, how do we live? And today we're going to conclude this and we're going to talk about light and darkness. So in his gospel account, we're going to look. Mike read from Luke chapter 2 about the story of Jesus' birth, but we're going to be in John chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, your Bible app, I invite you to turn there. We're just going to be in the very first part of John chapter 1. John writes his gospel account much different than the other writers because he doesn't talk about shepherds. He doesn't talk about a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. He talks about in the beginning. He says these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Not was a God, not was the God, was God. Actually, it's implied, the God. "He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Verse 9, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." So why do we celebrate Christmas? I mean, everybody else out there celebrates Christmas if they're, you know, they have other religions, but most people celebrate Christmas. It's all over the radio since Halloween was over with. Repeatedly the same songs. We talk about Christmas a lot. We say Merry Christmas. Why do Christians do that? Because we celebrate because into our dark world, light has broken through and his name is Jesus Christ. But why does John begin this way? Well, in the Old Testament, in the period of Israel's prophets, as the nation is sinking into self-destruction, there was this constant yearning for something. The word that they use to describe that yearning is the word that we translate as hope. That's what we've been talking about all month, that when things are dark, the prophet's only hope was for the hope of God himself. They aren't hopeful about a situation. The prophets and the biblical writers are not hopeful about a situation. They don't think that things are going to get better in this situation. Their hope is in a person. All over the book of Psalms, over 40 times, what they are waiting for is God. Isaiah the prophet, many years before the birth of Jesus, wrote these words. And prophecy, real quick, prophecy that we read always has a dual nature. So Isaiah very likely is writing about people during that time. But later on, we find out the fulfillment of what that was supposed to be was fully realized in the person of Jesus. He writes these words in chapter 9, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." A little later on, he says, "For to us a child of hope is born, and to us a son is given," and you can cue the Messiah, "and the government shall be upon his shoulders." You know, I won't do that. You're welcome. That was for free. But what John is doing is he's reaching back there, and he is establishing that Jesus wasn't just some haphazard event that happened in the history of time, but rather it was the fulfillment of all that Israel had been looking for. Everything they knew, every story of their people was a foreshadow of this great hope. But it had been a very long time in the darkness. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the first book of Matthew, It's often referred to as the intertestamental period. And it's this period about 400 years, and everything seems to go dark. There's no recorded word from the Lord, at least not that we have. There's no new prophecy, there's no prophet, and the people are just sitting in darkness waiting for the light to come. Generations come, generations go, nothing. And in the midst of this darkness, though, God is working to bring about the light, to bring his son into the world at just the right time. So I'm going to take you down a little history rabbit hole just for a moment. For 400 years, it seems God's not really at work, but he's working. The timeline of history is working to bring about Jesus. So at the beginning of this 400-year period, here's what's happening. Persia was kind of, they were gaining ground. They're conquering more and more territory, where the Greeks become a little uncomfortable with how much dominance Persia is having. And so this guy named Philip of Macedon, now you can't really tell in this picture, but see his eye, it's his right eye, but it's our left. They believe that it had a huge scar on it, that he was blind in that eye, which makes you even more scary. Philip of Macedon comes in. And he unites all of the Greeks, and he leads them into battle to stop the Persians. And he kind of stops their progress. And then his son, when he dies, his son Alexander takes over. He's in charge. And it's around 350 years before Jesus is born. And we know him as Alexander the Great, because he conquered the entire known world in about 12 years. And so here's what it did. Here's why this is important to the timeline of Jesus' coming. It gave the world, for the first time, a sense of language and thought uniformity. So Jesus is going to be born in a world where the language is not going to be a barrier. It was said in those days that everyone spoke a little Greek. So it was being prepared for the news of Jesus to spread quickly. Not only that, but because everyone could speak a little Greek, the Greeks took the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, and they translated it into Greek. We call this the Septuagint. And that way, for the first time, those who were outside of the Jewish nation were able to read about this one true God and about the promise of this Messiah. Now, you fast forward to about 63 years before Jesus. I know this is a lot of information. There'll be a test later. Before Jesus is born, the Romans take over ruling from the Greeks. Probably the most well-known Roman emperor would have been Julius Caesar. He's ruling the Mediterranean. In fact, which was at that time, it was the known world. And there's a lot of war that's happening. Still a lot of conflict, civil war. And then around 25 years before Jesus is born, Julius Caesar is murdered. And then here's what happens. This new Caesar takes over, named Caesar Augustus. His name is Octavian. He takes over the name as Caesar. He takes the reins, and he becomes in control, and for the first time, we have world peace. Beauty pageant contestants didn't know what to wish for. And this began about two centuries of just world peace, where it was just the right environment for Jesus to be born. There is peace in the world. They shut down the Temple of Mars, which was the god of war, because there was no more war. The roads and the travel system opened so that people could travel freely. It's even said that the Romans had a kind of highway patrol in those days. So you couldn't speed walk either. And then Christianity was able to spread even more rapidly. Right before Jesus is born, there is something called the diaspora. And it's where the Jews were dispersed throughout the entire Roman world. It's not the first time. It's not the only time. But what happens is, this isn't something they're excited about, but God allows this to happen so that the news of a Savior, of a coming Messiah, will spread quickly. Philosophically, it's the right time in history. People in those days had been influenced by Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. And they had this method of learning, the Socratic method of learning, which you're asking questions. And so Jesus is going to be born into a world that are asking questions, and he's going to be the answer. For 400 years, it seemed like God was completely dark. And yet God is working. It seemed like the darkness was going to stay, but God was working to bring about the light. And that's really why we can celebrate this time of year. That's why at Advent, we typically light candles. Now, I put this up this week. We haven't done that this year, but you light a candle each week because it's anticipation. It's a building of the light. You have one candle. I was going to pick that up and carry it, but I'd throw wax everywhere. You have one candle. That's good light for you. But if you light another candle, it adds a little more light. And pretty soon, when you have all a bunch of candles lit, that gives off some pretty good light. Mike mentioned about lights. I was reading about Christmas tree lights and trying to understand what was the origin of them. And they have a long history that they go back to. But I always just assume that, you know, they were created by somebody who was just angry. Have you ever tried to get Christmas tree lights and reuse them? Like, Mary's like, we need to put up more Christmas lights. I'm like, maybe next year. Thank you, Mike. That's a good phrase. We'll do it next year. Because you're just sitting there and they're just, and then you get the old kind when one bulb's out and the whole strand goes out. And that's even bad when you buy a pre-lit Christmas tree. Because then you're like, well, I'm going to have to wrap lights anyway. But when you have one of those little Christmas lights doesn't do a whole lot, does it? But when you get a whole bunch of them, lights on a Christmas tree, when you see lights on a house, why do we do that at Christmas? Mike talked about that, but I've been thinking about that. It's because when you have all those lights, it's a reminder that light has shone in the darkness. N.T. Wright says this, the word that John talks about challenges the darkness before creation, and now challenges the darkness that is found tragically within creation itself. The word is bringing into being the new creation in which God says once more, let there be light. In verse 14, he writes, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I love the Message translation of this. It says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's my Jesus. See, in order to shine his light most brightly, in order to rescue the world that he created and that he loves, God put skin on himself, and he came to live with humans, and he became approachable and relatable. And in no other religion does the God of that religion take on human form, not for their own purposes or goodness, and willingly dies. But our God did. He took up residency in the neighborhood. But this isn't just for you and I to bask in and just go, I love this light. It's so good. My son Ethan has a pet snake that lives in our basement. Pet is too much of a strong word. He has a snake that lives in our basement. And this snake loves to coil up under this heat lamp. Because the rest of it is kind of cold. And we can be like that. We can just sit there and just like, I want to accept all the light of Jesus for myself. But that is not the calling that we are given. As children of light, we are to shine the light in the darkness. Jesus says this in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But Jesus also says this in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So which is it? He's the light of the world. We're the light of the world. The answer is, he is the light of the world that we reflect. Jesus is the source, and we radiate that. When it comes to light, you have two choices. You can absorb it, or you can reflect it. That same Sermon on the Mount, he says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That they may see the good things that you do as a reflection of your Savior. And they will associate that with the Lord God. The way that we shine our light, Jesus says, is through these things that you do. It's our responsibility to be reflections of light. The light only serves purpose where there is darkness. And so we let our light shine, and the possibilities are endless when we begin to reflect who Jesus is and by loving where we are, through compassion, through service, more so than through our doctrinal purity, more so than our moral superiority or our political stances, when we show love to people, when we do the work of God in our world, we shine that light brightly. And it's not self-generated. It comes from the light of the world. So when you take on Jesus as your Lord, he makes your heart his home. And that light shines through you. And when darkness seems to overcome us, when we suffer, as we've talked about this month, when dark seasons come upon us, we rest in the unchanging grace of our God. Near the end of his life, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to his protege, Timothy. And he says these words, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This has been a tough year for you. It's been a tough month. And maybe this week has been horrible and you're not really looking forward to Christmas. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That changes how we face darkness. It changes the confidence that we have. It changes our hope that we can live no matter the circumstances, knowing that nothing can stop the grace of God. Sin and darkness can't stop it. No government can stop it. Persecution can't stop it. Prejudice can't stop it. Poverty can't stop it. Debt can't stop it. And the person who lives by the strength that comes from the grace of Jesus Christ is ultimately invincible. While we wait for Jesus to return, we shine his light in dark places. Because this is life in the waiting. You pray with me. Father, I thank you for the true light. We often lose sight of our responsibility, our calling to reflect Jesus in that light. Today, as we celebrate Christmas Eve with our families and our friends, and tomorrow as we gather with people, we eat, help us not to neglect the reminder that the true light, Jesus, comes and his shine has come and will come. May you be glorified in what we do. Help us as we end this year and as we begin a new one to be a beacon to those in darkness. Pray this in the name of him. Amen. Now I know for some of you that you are in darkness right now, that you feel the darkness because of your circumstances or because of your own mistakes or something that somebody else did to you. And I'm telling you that the light of Jesus can break through that. I don't care how dark things are. And into your darkness, God can speak the same words that he spoke in the beginning, "Let there be light." And you can confess his name. You can repent. You can be baptized, which symbolizes that you've gone from death to life. You've gone from darkness to light. And you can walk in that light for the rest of your life. It's only a step. I'm going to be up here in front for a little bit because we do have a baptism this morning. We're going to sing, and I encourage you, stick around. You want to see dead people come back to life? It's a good time. Hey, Merry Christmas. So let's stand together. Let's sing. I'm going to be here. We have our elders in the back. There are people with these yellow lanyards, elders up here front too, who want to pray with you and talk with you. Come on, let's sing.